I wanted to say something on Easter Sunday that I didn't say, and I'll say it as we begin a new series, because this series is all about Jesus, and it's called Waymaker, and here's what I wanted to say. Just as the birth of Jesus was not the beginning of him, so his death was not the end of him. Amen? And today we serve a living, breathing, closer than a brother, Savior, Son of God, King of Kings, Prince of Peace, and when you've lost your way, and you either have, are, or will, he is the way maker. Had a practical ministries class at seminary, and I've always been somewhat quick on my feet. That's probably not the best way to describe. I've always had an answer in whatever situation I was in, whether it was right or not. I've always had an answer. So our practical ministries professor would put us in situations that you don't see normally and see how we would respond. Because I'll get a call and I'll have to go to a house and somebody's going to want me to say something that changes the situation they're dealing with. That's pressure. So I had a buddy who was the opposite of me. He never had an answer and it just tore him up. He'd have to chew on it and think about it. And he said to me one day, he said, "Mark, you always seem to know what to say." And I said, "Well, you're wrong about that." And I gave him an example. I was driving to Chattanooga, Tennessee, to do a revival. I'm somewhere in Kentucky, and I get stuck in traffic. And first chance I got to get out of the traffic and take an exit, I did, and there was an outlet mall. Now, I had already previously stopped before I got stuck in traffic to get a 44-ounce Mountain Dew, and that was going to keep me awake and juice me up for this revival night. So I've already sucked down that Mountain Dew, and my bladder feels like a water balloon, so I go running into this outlet mall. And find the first stall I can, and then I'm washing my hands, and then it dawns on me, I'm in the women's bathroom. And I ain't the only one who ever done that, I know, but here I am, an out-of-town preacher. This won't look good. So I wash my hands real quick, and I'm headed out the door, and before I can get out the door, two women come in with Middle Eastern garb on. And they look at me, and their eyes bulge out of their head, and their mouths open, and I said the first thing that came to my mind, "Welcome to America." Walked right past them, and that was it. No, I don't always know what to say. But you know who did always know what to say? It was the prophets in the Bible. And you know why? Because they never said what they wanted to say. They would speak to the people. God would speak to the people through the prophets. Now, I went to a passage this week honestly, I don't know if I've ever preached from the book of Haggai. I've referred to it, but to do a whole sermon. So you're going to have to blow the dust off. Did you know there's a book in your Bible called Haggai? Probably not. It's okay. You don't even have to find it. I did the hard work for you, all right? Check out the first verse. I was tempted to skip this whole thing once I got started. In the second year, this will just rivet you right here. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. There will be a test after this service on all those names. Now, when I was a young preacher, I'd look at that and I'd say, nope, and I'd flip to the right side of my Bible and say, I'm going to preach on my God will supply all your needs. That sounds a whole lot better. But through the years, I've learned, you know what, there's probably more there than meets the eye. So let me tell you, if I were going to preach on that one verse, how I would prepare a sermon on that one verse. I decided that if I wanted to preach on just that one verse, I'd just use the prepositions, because they're numerous. In the second year, on the first day of the sixth month, of the word of the Lord, came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel. And from there, I would form an outline. In the second year, that's the setting. The word of the Lord, that's the source. Came through Haggai, that's the server, to Zerubbabel, that's the servant. And what's cool about this to me is it wasn't Haggai's words. It didn't come from Haggai. It came through Haggai. It was the prophet's words. Well, not the prophet's word, but God's word that came through Haggai to the people. That's the way God works. He speaks to you through others. He speaks to you through your family. He speaks to you through your preacher. But understand this. If I ever say anything that is helpful to you or your life, it didn't come from me. It came through me. to you by God. That's how we start. That's verse 1. So we'll move on. How about 2 through 10? Let's build the message from there. Check this out. This is good stuff, actually. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come. That's a key phrase. Not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. There it is again. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house, God's house, remains a ruin? This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but you're not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because in my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. That'll preach. That'll preach, won't it? While each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. I have a challenging message for you today in the next 20 minutes or so, and I hope you're ready for it. God has given you a great opportunity, and my message to you is don't blow it. Don't blow it. I feel for Haggai. Tough job, his job, trying to motivate people who are discouraged and try to talk about an urgency when they are disappointed and could care less. Check out verse 2 again, and then we'll jump right into this. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Now, this verse, not yet come, made me think about something that happened to me in seventh grade geography. It scarred me a little bit. You see, I'm from the South, Southern Indiana. I actually spent time in Hazard. I know where Beattyville, Kentucky is. I've actually been there. You pick up some phrases that Northerners in Indiana don't know, don't use. I heard someone the other day talking about having a hissy fit. You can tell they're not from the South. You don't have a hissy fit. You pitch a hissy fit, right? My grandpa, Alec, he used to say if common sense was lard, most people wouldn't have enough to grease an old pan. And my hill relatives, check this out, they're getting into texting now. And I don't know texting language anyway, but I can interpret theirs. So if you ever get a text from one of my hill cousins, the abbreviations, I'll help you with the interpretation, all right? FYI, for y'all's information. HYH, hold your horses. OMG, order more grits. ITH, that's an important one. I'm in the outhouse. DTBA, don't that beat all. And then BYH, and you got to say that with pleasantness. Bless your heart. Different cultures have different sayings. The phrase the people of Judah use in verse 2, not yet time. Get this, Judah's the most southern tribe, kingdom of Israel. They're the southerners. And they say, not yet time to build your house. Well, they've been there 20 years. And when they got there, God said, build my house. And 20 years later, their houses are built, and God still remains a ruin. Not yet time. Things take time, but 20 years? Now, I'm going to stop talking about them and start talking to you here in a minute. I'll never forget seventh grade geography. I had a teacher named Joy Briggs. No joy in Joy Briggs. She looked like Danny DeVito's mom. You ever see that throw mama from the train? That's who she looked like. Is you see any joy in that face? And Joy Briggs taught geography, and once, I could be a little bit annoying to my teachers. You're surprised. She said, pull out your books for silent reading time, and I was talking to Ricky Wolf, and I know it was my fault, but to my defense, she went overboard. She did. She got loud. Mark Fugate, did you not hear me say, pull out your book? Well, Joy Briggs was a northerner. She was from Peru, Indiana. So what I said next, she had no context for. She said, did you not hear me say, pull out your book? And I should have texted her IFT, but instead I said it. I'm sorry, Mrs. Briggs, I'm fixing to. Well, that didn't fly. Mark Fugate, before you leave my class, I'm going to make you understand how ignorant you sound when you say things like, I'm fixing to. She said, no one in the world outside of your part of the world or your family would speak that way. And check this out. Not only do you not have your book out, you're not even able to speak intelligently to deliver an excuse about why your book is not out. So I said, well, I'm about to. Is that better? I got to know the principal really well that year. No matter what you call it, it was me procrastinating. We disguise a lot of things with procrastination. You know, the most common phrase you'll hear in the church is when somebody says, well, I'll pray for you. I wonder how many people have said that, and then here we are 20 years later, and they still haven't prayed for you. I'll pray for you. Okay. That's not progress. That's procrastination. And some things don't require prayer anyway. Some things require action. God told you to do this. You don't need to pray about it. You just need to do it. Haggai had a hard job. He did. On one hand, those people thought they were making progress. Well, 20 years later, we're still at it. That's not progress. That's the first thought. Progress should never be confused with procrastination. Apparently, there were some really nice subdivisions going on in the suburbs of Judah. People with their paneled houses. They've been back from captivity from Babylon 20 years. When they first came back to their homeland, they looked around and said, the first thing we're going to do is build God's house. 20 years! And here we are. In the midst of rebuilding the place, something happened, and I don't think they were willfully disobedient. They just got distracted. It happens to us. Did you see what Haggai said? Each of you is busy with your own house. They weren't bad people. There's busy people. I don't think people in the church are bad people. People who won't serve or won't. I don't think you're bad people. Just busy people. I don't think you're satanic if you won't serve in the church. I just think your kids have soccer. It's not Satan. It's soccer. Now, to me, the two aren't much different, but you know what I mean? Lord speaks through Haggai to the people. Each of you is busy with your own house, which is God saying, if you'd have started with my house, I would have took care of you with your house. But just keep putting it off, and 20 years have gone. Memorize this and tuck it away. Any process that does not start with God always ends in disappointment. Any process that does not start with God always ends in disappointment. Listen, you can be so busy taking care of you and yours. You can be so busy thinking about you and yours. You can be so busy worried about you and yours and planning for you and yours. And you're going to stand before God someday, because before you realize it, 20 years are going to be by, and you're going to think, I'm in the same place I was then. I remember 20 years ago saying, I'm getting out of this mess. 20 years ago, I said, I'm fixing my life. 20 years ago, I said, I'm going to start getting involved at church. 20 years ago, I'm going to pray more. I'm going to give more. I'm going to make something of myself. And here you are, 20 years later. It's not progress. It's procrastination. If you don't ever make the connection between your things and God's things, you'll live in a continual state of frustration and wonder, why am I doing so much and getting so little out of it? When I was 12 or 13, I would listen to some of my favorite preachers and I would pretend to be them. I wasn't mocking them, I was copying them. It's the highest form of flattery. And I wasn't sure I wanted to be a preacher, but I had preachers in my lives. I wanted to call Reds games. I wanted to take Marty Brenneman's job. I'm glad I gave up on that. He's just now getting out of it this year. And then I wanted to be a lawyer. Go ahead and smile at me. I would have been a good one. And I ended up, I think, where God probably wanted me. But when I was 12, 13, I'd get my Mr. Microphone. Anybody remember the Mr. Microphone? Battery operated. And I'd stand in front of the mirror and I'd pretend to be some of my favorite preachers. There was a guy from Berea, Kentucky named Bill Pratt. I love Bill Pratt. But he had the habit of saying amen after everything he said. After every line in the sermon, he'd say amen. You ever sit under a preacher like that? I mean, more amens than you're ever going to hear in any other sermon. So I practice like him. God loves you. Amen. And you need to serve him. Amen. And the church is his bride. Amen. And he's coming back again. Amen. After every line. And then there was Ray Bennett with his cowboy boots. So I'd put my dad's cowboy boots on, and they'd come up to my knees, and I'd stand in front of the mirror, and Ray Bennett would beat on his Bible. Me and my brothers would count how many times in the course of a sermon. We actually bet a dollar as to how many times he would beat his Bible in the course of a sermon. He'd say something, and he'd pound that old Bible, kept you awake. And when we were counting, kept us interested. So I'd stand in front of the mirror, and I'd pound that Bible, and there's a good cadence going, and he'd say, I'm preaching at heaven high, and I'm preaching at hell deep, and I'm preaching at worldwide, and I'm preaching at shotgun barrel straight. That was Ray Bennett. And then my actual favorite was Delphia Armstrong, a black preacher from the South, who rhymed everything in his sermon. I mean, he rhymed everything, and he had a growly voice. He'd say, God loves you. No matter what you do, his word is always true. No reason to be blue. Get yourself a clue. Jesus was a Jew. My favorite color is blue. I can keep going. And I'm sitting there thinking, can't wait till the sermon is through. But I always thought, these guys looked so much older than me. And so much older than even my dad. That's what I thought. I did some math recently, and here's what hit me. The guys that I used to watch when I was 16 were the age then that I am now. What happened? So I pulled up some pictures of guys I graduated with because it always makes me feel better. This is my buddy in Cincinnati. Two of my daughters work at his church. That's David Vaughn. He's from Virginia. We play golf a lot. We bet beef and cheddars from Arby's on golf matches through our college years. He's a good guy, but look, he has no hair. Your preacher has hair. And all the guys I graduate with look like that. And I'm only showing you from the neck up for a reason. Because while he has no hair, he does have a stomach. And all my buddies are bald and heavy and wrinkly. And they all look older than me. I went to the dentist in Vivi a few years ago. My mom recommended a dentist. I only went out of necessity, believe me. And I saw the diploma on his wall, and I'm thinking, man, that name rings a bell. And then I see him, and I'm thinking, man, I think I might have went to high school with this guy. But then I thought, well, no, he's bald. He's got a little gray going around the back, wrinkles everywhere. Dude's too old to have been in high school with me. Well, he got done with me, and I asked him if he attended Switzerland County High School. He said, I did. I said, when'd you graduate? He said, 1979. He said, why do you ask? I said, because you and I were classmates. You were in my class. He looked me over, and then that ugly, old, bald, wrinkly-faced man asked me, well, what did you teach? How's that happen? It was kind of a wake-up call to know that those older preachers were to me then what I am to some kid now. In other words, where did 20 years go? I don't have any time to waste. That's how I look at it. I only got so much time. We keep telling ourselves one day we'll take care of things. One day we'll get around to it. One day we're fixing to. But I'm telling you, one day you'll find yourself running out of strength and time. So what's in your heart to do, you better do now. You want to do it, you better do it now. Want to say it, you better say it now. Say it today. Say it going out the door. Want to sing it now. Want to preach it now. You're going to build it now. Sometimes the devil will tell you that you're being patient. No, you're not. The truth is, you're procrastinating. And if he can keep us from realizing that our patience is nothing more than procrastination, then he can keep us from the blessing that's on the other side of our obedience. 20 years they've been back. 20 years. Come and gone. And they somehow found the time to take care of themselves, but not give attention to the things of God. That's not progress. That's procrastination. Progress is effort in the right direction. Now, this passage gets kind of dramatic before it closes. Consider the message coming from God through the prophet to the people. God says, when I saw that you were so busy building your own houses, I didn't mind that. I didn't mind you taking care of your things. What I minded was you lost your sense of what was really important. So God says, I had to take action and frustrate your process to remind you of your priorities. Do you know who you're dealing with when you deal with God? Listen, this speaks to you. God is saying to his people, I brought you out of captivity. I brought you home. I made a way for you. I'm the way maker, and I gave you an assignment. And you took what I gave you, and you spent it on yourselves. Check out verse 9. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Let that sink in. God will never make you follow him. He won't. He'll never make you factor him into your life, but he can make you mighty sorry if you don't. Now, you won't hear that in modern-day preaching where the goal is comfort, not conviction, but we'd rather talk about the fact that his eye is on the sparrow and grace is greater than our sin, and he's a father who knows how to give good gifts to his children. But this week, it's Haggai, and Haggai says in this verse we just read, he's a God who can just blow it all away. So feel good about what you have and where you are and what you've done, but know this, if you ignore God long enough, there will come a day when he will just exhale and blow it all away. And the question becomes, why would he do that? Why would he do that? Things change in a hurry, don't they, church? Amen? I just got old overnight. Things change in a hurry. It hasn't been happening. It just now happened. And when things change in a hurry, sometimes we need to take a good look at where we're at, and it causes us to reprioritize. Sometimes I need to look at somebody else who's a good example or has something that I need. So my dad told me the other day, and I'm sure he told me because there's no way he could deliver this. Somebody was going to work, and they saw a crowd of people walking, like a big crowd, but it's a strange sight. In the front of the crowd, the line of people, is a coffin behind a man and a little dog, followed by this crowd of people, hundreds of people. So the guy asked the guy with the dog, what happened here? He said, well, that's my mother-in-law. I said, she's gone. Guy said, well, if you don't mind me asking, how did it happen? He said, well, my dog bit her. And the guy said, wow. He said, could you lend me your dog just for tonight? And the guy said, well, get in line. And my question is, why would God just blow it away? Our first assumption would be anytime something bad happens, it's the devil, right? Ain't that how you think? Well, the devil gave me a flat tire. Well, the devil brought me stomach flu. Devil gets more press time in a lot of pulpits than Jesus Christ gets. But God says in this instance, hey, I did that. That was me. I did that. I took what you brought home and I blew it away. Why would he do that? Well, my answer is pretty simple, but I think it's biblical. God blew it so that you and I don't have to. It wasn't to punish you. It was to protect you. And that's the second major thought in this passage. The first thought was progress shouldn't be confused with procrastination. How about thought number two? Protection shouldn't be confused. Punishment shouldn't be confused with protection. If God allowed us to depend on our stuff, it wouldn't be too long before we forgot the source. So God's saying, listen, when you get too attached to something that I gave you, sometimes I got to make sure that you remember that I gave you that and I gave you breath. And if I don't breathe out, you don't breathe in. And when I see you building your house on sinking sand, I may send a storm to shake your foundation. And the rains came down, and the streams rose up, and the winds blew and beat against that house. God would rather have you go through a season of frustration than build your life on the wrong foundation. That's who you're dealing with. Now, I bet after preaching my little heart out, somebody's out there thinking, well, yeah, you're right, Mark, and I'm fixing to. Well, I probably shouldn't tell you this, but since I did in the first service and since I'm planning on it again next service, I may as well. This happened when I was 18 and preaching at my first church, and I was not as sophisticated then as I am now. It's true. And I had a guy in my church who would go overboard, just overboard, saying how much he loved the church. Love this church. Man, I love what this church is doing. Man, I love your preaching, Mark. Love this church. Church is great. Well, one day our church treasurer just happened to be standing nearby when this guy was going on and on with me about how much he loved the church. Love this church. And after telling me that, and the guy left, the treasurer said to me, Mark, said, you haven't been here too long, but that guy is incredibly successful and has been coming here for over 10 years and has never given one dime to this church that he loves so much. Now, let me be clear this morning. I have nothing to do with the money here at Hillcrest. I've made sure through the years I've never had anything to do with the church treasury, what people give. Priscilla tell you, I don't have a credit card. I don't want to be accused of anything fishy with money when it comes to the church. So this was uncomfortable for me. And the treasurer, he just didn't mind telling me, hey, he's never given a dime. And then it started to affect me. Every time that guy would come up to me and say, man, I love this church. So one day, again, I was 18, and I don't know if it's right or wrong. I said something to him. He's going on and on about how he loved the church. And I said, listen, I'm glad you love the church, but the church treasurer said that you've never given a dime in all your years here. Oh, my goodness. He started hem-hawing, and I couldn't understand what he was saying. I was like, huma, kaka, hawa, suma, yeah. I mean, he's a Church of Christ guy, but he was speaking in tongues right there in front of me, I'm telling you. Listen to what he said. I wrote this down. I was 18. I'm 57 now, so I've had this 39 years in my file. He said, when I die, I'm going to put the church in my will. Okay. And then 20 years passed. You were gonna. Sure, you were. You were gonna. You were gonna, and then your kids graduated. You were gonna, and now your health is deteriorating. You were gonna, and now all your resources have been spent on you. You were gonna, though, weren't you? There's no greater pain than realizing wasted opportunity. And for the Christian to neglect your priorities is to forfeit your provision. That's the last thought I want to make. It's Haggai chapter 1, verse 8. Go up into the mountains, the prophet said, God speaking to the people through the prophet. Go into the mountains, bring down timber, build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. Here's the third thought, and we'll close with it. Provision shouldn't be confused with priority. There's never been a provision problem with God, right? He owns everything. Keith said it in his talk to us this morning. God owns everything. He's unlimited resources. And even with unlimited resources, Jesus said things like this, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. In other words, the resources or the provision comes after the priority. It's not a matter of God doesn't have enough for you. It's a matter of you putting God first so that you can get to what God has for you. Just as you find time to do what you really want to do, you also find resources to do what you really want to do. Now, I know this has been one of the up-in-your-kitchen kind of sermons that can make you uncomfortable, and since I started that way, I might as well finish that way too, right? People who never give to the Lord wouldn't be buying new iPhones if they didn't have money to give. Nothing wrong with you buying an iPhone. Nothing wrong with you buying a car. Nothing wrong with you buying a house. Nothing wrong with you taking a vacation. But understand this. The only way you and I have a seat in this church today is because back in the day, there were men and women who brought down some timber from the mountains. Know what I mean? They sacrificed. They made this a priority. And we reap the benefit of that here today. The Lord says to his people, if you'll have the faith to go up and do what I said, bring down the timber and build, then here's my promise to you. It's found in verse 13. I am with you. I'm with you, declares the Lord. But if you're not with me, guess what? All that stuff you have, I'm just going to blow it away. This is my buddy Jay Henry. Some of you know Jay. Actually, his name is Jatendra, which I like. Kind of sounds like a superhero, but he likes to be called Jay. I visited and worked with Jay for a couple of weeks in 2007 and got to meet the lady kind of middle left. Her name's Ramla. Ramla has two daughters, and she's so sweet and so godly. She lost a child, get this, in a bombing in a market. She's there with her kids. Her one daughter is off with a friend, and it's some kind of political terrorism, lost her child. And if you were to ask her how she feels, she would say this. She said it before. She said, listen, if something happens and I get to go to heaven, I have a daughter there. If nothing happens and I get to stay here, I have a daughter here. Either way, I get to be with one of my girls. And then through a translator, this sweet Indian woman said this. Pleasing God is the starting point with everything in my life. Pleasing God is the ending point with everything in my life. Pleasing God is the only point with everything in my life. Now, there's a lady who doesn't confuse provision with priority. She believes she needs to do what she can do and let God do what only God does. God spoke through Haggai to the people, and this was the message. You have a second chance, people of God. And that's my message to you this morning. We have this moment. We have this opportunity. We have the resources. We have the instruction. We have our church family. We have the way maker. So allow me to let the Lord speak through me to the people. And here's the message for your life, for your opportunities today. Don't blow it. Don't blow it. Because if you do, there'll come a day when God will blow it all away. Amen.